This is now, as we study the book of Ephesians, every verse by verse, I never thought I would get up to 30 lessons in the 6th chapter book of Ephesians. But you know me, I can bog down, I can be long-winded. No amens? Oh, okay. Inappropriately timed amen. I've got a challenge now. Today we're going to finish up chapter 5, and we're going to go into chapter 6. And I can trust that all of you have only heard about 300 or 400 messages each out of Ephesians chapter 6. So I'll have to find a way to find some different things that maybe you haven't seen before. But last time, we dealt with the husbands and the wives. And we saw the controversial verse in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I jokingly call that the honey shut up verse, the verse you go to when you want your wife to be quiet. But what we saw after that verse was the instructions to the men and the husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we saw the responsibility fall on the man as essentially the CEO of the family. And he's the head, and he's to love his wife. And we talked about that if there's a problem in the family, the man's responsible. Is he not? Is he the head? When there's a problem in a company, you go to the boss and say, "There's a problem." So we talked about that verse is that the men in the man cave culture generally don't like. I know people that have man caves, and that's not something that's on their radar, that I'm responsible. So that's definitely a slap against us men this week. But last week, I tipped my hand. We talked about what's the whole point of this whole chapter, all these instructions. What's God trying to teach us as members of the church? And the answer was in verse 32, where he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the whole point of all this teaching, you're teaching what you know family, you know husbands and wives, you know children, you know how that works. The whole point of this whole illustration that Paul's doing is to teach us as members of the church, the body of Christ, about our relationship to Christ. And this is the mystery that he's talking about. By the way, did anybody notice how many verses we did last time? 8. It's a record for me for a while. But we left off in verse 29. Let's just read these here. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In the last verse, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, I want to point out something before we move along. We talk about prayer a lot. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul tells the Ephesians what his prayer is for them. He says it in verse 16 in chapter 1. Verse 15, he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. "He ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What are you praying for, Paul? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Do you see the content of the prayer list? He's not praying for physical things for them. He's praying for spiritual. He wants them to learn. He wants them to know. He wants them to understand. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Look at verse 22. He wants you to know the head. And hath put all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you want to talk about a prayer promise. Paul prayed that 2,000 years ago, praying for this one group of saints, this church in Ephesus, real people. He wanted to know, understand what God had done for them, who they were in Christ, what their relationship to Christ is as members of the body. He wanted them to understand these truths. And they're spiritually discerned. It's not like one day somebody tells you Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust his death, his burial, his resurrection. Put your faith in that. He will save you. And then suddenly, you get a new skin and a new body and everything looks different. Now you're saved. It doesn't happen like that. You're still looking at the same person in the mirror. It's a spiritual thing that happens. And you can't see your Savior. You can't see what's happened to your soul. So you have to understand it through the Word, through God telling you what has happened to you. But Paul prays this for this one church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. And here we are, 2,000 years later, people Paul never met, people that weren't alive when any of these people were alive, and here we are today studying these very words, learning things about who we are in Christ. Do you think Paul got more than he asked for in his prayer? That's a demonstration of the best prayer promise in the Bible. You think the best prayer promise in the Bible is back in John. Anything you ask for in my name, I'll give it to you. That's what Christ told Israel during his earthly ministry. Anything you ask for in my name, I'll give it to you. You think that's the best, but it's not. Actually, the best prayer promise, we studied it, turn over a page, in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's the best prayer promise in the Bible. If you get just what you ask for, you're missing out. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what you ask for. No. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. That's the best prayer promise in the Bible. So Paul prays this for the Ephesians. He got exceedingly abundantly above because now there's Americans in 2018 learning the information that he was praying the Ephesians would get. So that's interesting to point out. But back in chapter 5, we see here God likening the relationship of the body to Christ to the husband-wife family relationship. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We hit the family stuff last week. I want to hit the church stuff this week. The question to ask is, which church? Is there more than one? Everybody says, the Episcopalians. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Which church in the Bible are we talking about? And two, that has this relationship to Christ? And immediately, I know what everybody's going to think, Matthew 16, didn't Peter say, upon this rock, I'll build my, or Christ said, upon this rock, I'll build my church? That's a church. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 16. So let's just draw the timeline here. What's the important thing to know when you're studying the Bible? Three things. Who's talking? To whom? And is it me? That matters. There are instructions in the Bible that aren't to you. There are instructions in the Bible that half of you here can't do. You know why? Because those instructions are only to women. Or only to men. There's lots of instructions. There's instructions in the Bible that contradict. You've got one group of people told to be vegan gardeners. You have another set of people where you can eat anything you want. Then there's another group of people where they got like a list of 400 rules on what they can eat and what they can't eat. So it's important to understand that. Matthew 16, well, that happened to the left of the cross, didn't it? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. So Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter. We got a church being spoken of. Christ says, and I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that the church that has the relationship to Christ like what's being described in Ephesians? You got to know. Put that on the shelf here. Did you know that Peter did not know the gospel that saves your soul the day he said this? Did you know that? Our gospel is very clear. Paul declares it, behold, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved. What's that? He talks about Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ resurrected. That's our gospel. Peter, you can read through this at home if you like. Peter didn't know anything about it. It says, at that time, Jesus began to tell them how he was going to die. And Peter's reaction was, no! He didn't want the gospel that saves your soul because he didn't know it yet. It had not yet been revealed. Well, there's another church. Look over at Acts 2. I'm sorry. Getting ahead of myself. Look at Acts 7 first. Did you know when you were watching Charlton Heston in that wonderful movie, Let My People Go? Did you know that was called a church? Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. So I've got a church with Moses. Is that the church that's being spoken about in Ephesians 5? We all have, everybody's dispensational enough to the point where you can pretty much say, yeah, I know the Old Testament's not me, but you know, the New Testament's all one thing and it's all the same, so that's got to be me. There was a hymn, Church in the Wilderness. It made me think of a hymn we used to sing when I was a kid. It was, the name of it was called Church in the Wildwood. Anybody ever hear that one? The chorus, the men with the deep voices, it goes, oh, come, 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 come. And then the women come in with, come to the church in the wilderness. That would be Moses' church out there in the wilderness. What about Acts 2? Is that your church? Acts 2, 47. Now that one's on the right side of the cross. That one's still with Peter. You see what that one says? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Is that the church being talked about in Ephesians 5? Well, I was told all growing up, Acts 2 is the birthday of the church. But guess what? I've never seen done in any church that says that. No church, you know, churches, they're all similar to some degree. They all kind of do the same thing the same way. There's differences, but I've never, ever seen a church that does verse 44 and verse 45 in Acts 2. See what that says? And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. Ever been in a church that does that? Bring your home title in, bring your car title, bring everything in, all your bank accounts. We're just going to sell it and divvy it up to all the church members. Who wants to join? Sign up. Talk about an empty building. Is that your church? Now, here's how we can figure out who's talking to us and who is not talking to us. Paul says he's got a church. We'll put him out here. He says, I'm talking about a mystery. And he can't be till Acts 9, right? Because he's still Dr. Saul, threatenings and slaughter at your service until Acts 9, right? That's what it says. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against this church. Peter spends the better part of Acts 2 and 3, and you can, again, you can read it for yourself. We're the only church in town that gives homework. He spends the whole time saying, this is according to prophecy. The prophet said. The prophet said. Do you know what it is? If it's something the prophets have said over and over again, you know what it's not? Right. Peter says his church is according to prophecy. In Acts 3:21, let's look at that real quick. You're still there. See, last week you get the practical side of the passage. This week you get the doctrine, slogging through the doctrine. But these things are important. Acts 3:21, he's preaching Jesus Christ, and he says, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of, how many of his holy prophets? All. Since the world began. And then verse 22, Moses said. So what he's talking about here is prophecy, which would make this prophecy. And he talks about Moses' prophecy. So if I'm trying to find out what this mystery church is, these would probably be the wrong place to look, wouldn't it? Let's put Matthew 16 here. Now, what about, we're still trying to find our mystery church, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We all know the Corinthians are the finest assembly of believers that's ever been found in your Bible. Not quite. But they were a church, and Paul said they were saved people in his letter when he wrote to them. They had a lot of problems. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So God had a secret that he kept. He decided he was going to do it before the world began. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 is helpful because it gives us a time element for when this church could have started. Which none of the princes of this world knew this mystery, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So I know now for sure it can't be this. And it can't be this because this mystery church had to start after that. after the crucifixion. The Corinthians? The worst church in the Bible? That's the mystery church? Now, I know I'm belaboring this point. You all say, amen. I do it on purpose because here's why. We fall into mental traps in our Bible study where we think just because we see this one word, we think it means all the same thing all throughout the Bible. I say baptism, what did every one of you just think? Water. Did you know there's something like 12 or 13 different baptisms in the Bible? I can find you three in one verse in Matthew 3. There's three baptisms in one verse. Spirit, water, and fire. You don't want the fire. So, it's the same thing with church, though. You see the word church, and you think, well, that's me. It says church, and I'm a part of the church. Not so. There's different churches in the Bible. Now, Paul would be a good candidate to speak of this mystery church. He said the mystery was revealed to me. We saw that studying through the book of Ephesians. And you remember what Peter said? He said, it's according to prophecy since the world began. Did you know there's another verse in your Bible that ends with the same exact words? Since the world began. It's over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. My gospel. I've already shown you that Peter didn't know the gospel that Paul preached for salvation in Matthew 16. Paul calls it my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's got to happen at least from Paul on, correct? For this mystery church? He said, I'm preaching it, my gospel, revealed to me. But look, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Peter says, prophesied since the world began, my church. Paul says it was a secret since the world began. Until him. Now that was new information for me when I first learned it in my 20s. Paul was just presented as Peter's missionary. We had the 12 starter pack, and then we had the whole thing with Judas, and we replaced him, and now here's the 13th guy. I don't know. He goes to the Gentiles. If you look in the back of your Bible, you have maps that are called Paul's missionary journeys. He wasn't anybody's missionary. He was called an apostle. Paul, an apostle. The apostle of Jesus Christ. But he's saying it radically changes your view of Scripture when you see that for what it is. Something different. Something changed. Between here and here, everybody says, oh yeah, I know that. Well, no, wrong. It's still the Old Testament until you get to the cross. Did you know that? You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. Okay, well, I know there's something different between that and that. Yeah, there's some differences, but they're both according to prophecy. But when you step back and look at that for what it is, it changes everything. All of a sudden, all these verses that you had problems with, that you didn't understand, these dots you couldn't connect, all of a sudden go, zzz. Now I see. Now I see how that works. Paul came after Acts 2 and 3. We're talking, again, all this, we're coming around to find which church, which is this one body church that has this intimate relationship with the head, which is the Savior of the body, and you're a member of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. That's something you don't see all through the Bible. And God gives that relationship to filthy, rotten Gentiles like us. According to grace, no covenant, no performance, no circumcision, nothing, just grace. Trust it and believe it, and I'll seal you.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm not complaining, but it is still remarkable in the Bible. Paul says, my gospel, a mystery church related to in the Bible. How can we know? It seems like something changed with Paul, but how is there a way we can know for sure? Well, you can just take my opinion. I say yes, and oh wait, my opinion doesn't mean anything to any of you. That's a Bible verses? Well, that hey, there you go. Look over at 1 Timothy. Bible verses are slightly better than my opinion.
A lot.
A lot. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, this is Paul talking, I obtained mercy. Me first. That in me first. Now remember, Paul's late to the party, isn't he? I mean, we've been doing this Jesus stuff, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, since all the way back in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, beginning of Acts, Acts 2. Paul doesn't get saved until all the way in Acts 9. And he says, me first. Do you know what that is if it's not true? A lie. If all this is the same, and Paul says, me first, he's lying. The only way he can say me first is if God started something different, something new. In me first, Jesus Christ, who I show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to American Gentiles he'll come after in 2018. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Well, hold on. Jesus talked about Peter building on a foundation back here, didn't he? And then Johnny late to the party says, I laid the foundation. It's got to be something new. It's got to be something has changed. And I started learning this stuff, and I started talking to my friends about, do you see these verses? Do you see what they say? There's something going on here. And they looked at me like I just sprouted a second head. Why? Because they'd never heard it before. And if they hadn't heard it before, do you know what that means? It has to be wrong. Because I know everything perfect. That's the arrogance that we all come to church with, don't we? If I haven't heard it before, it's not true. Really? That's what people get mad at me and say I'm too overconfident or what other adjective. It's like, do you know how many times I've sat at my desk, 2-3 Bibles open, bunch of computer tech going, wow, was I wrong about that? I don't know how many times that's happened, so I know how to say I was wrong. But I was wrong in believing all that is the same thing. When God started something new with this Paul guy. Now, like I said, I'm hitting all this for a reason. Talking about this relationship, this intimate relationship with the God of the universe, who knows about all your sins, who saved you from all your sins, when you trusted what he did for you, to have this, you're the head, I'm the body, I'm members of your bones and flesh. This is an extremely different relationship than you see in these three other churches too. Y'all know about Moses and Charlton Heston, don't you? I can't help it. Anytime I see that movie on, I have to sit and watch it for a little while. Charlton Heston is just magnificent. But Moses' church. Now, in Ephesians 5, we have this talk about you're part of Christ's body. Do you think Christ is cutting off body parts? Is he looking at his leg? Oh, man, that leg. Look at those Corinthians. Is that happening? He told us in Ephesians 1 we're sealed till the day of redemption. But look back at Moses. Actually, don't turn to it for time. But back in Numbers, do you remember there was members of this church out here that God got so mad at, he caused the earth to open up and swallow all the rebellious people and drop them straight down into the pit. That's a little bit different relationship than we're seeing in Ephesians 5. Wouldn't you say? I know we all get mad at our spouses from time to time, but we generally don't wish for the earth to swallow them up, do we? Yeah, someday. But this relationship with Christ, it's you're not seeing that happen that happened in Moses' church. What about Peter's church? What about this church? Did they have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I would point out to you two people who failed to properly report their 100% tithe. Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of that church. Now think about it. They did a lot better than all the tithers we know. They kept back a part of the price. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Here's 90% tithe. Dead. Then the wife comes in later. Is this what you sold it for? Yes, she lies too. Dead. And yet, so that's a different relationship with that church than Christ has with this church. I'm pointing out, like I said, I'm pointing out all these things, I'm belaboring these things because these are what are called forgotten truths. Truths that people used to see in the Bible but don't see anymore. Now, Paul's church that he's talking about, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll get something there real quick. Look at verse 11 in chapter 1. In whom, talking about Christ, in whom also we, and look at the past tense, the done deal. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Look at this. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What did you hear? You heard Paul's My Gospel. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection as complete and sufficient payment for your sins. Amen. In whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. Earnest. You all know what earnest money is. I'm going to buy this car. I got to go to the bank. I got to organize my financing because I never bought a $100,000 car. No, I'll be buying a $100,000 car. You give them an earnest payment. Don't sell it to the next guy that comes in. I'm going to the bank. God is giving us filthy, rotten sinners a down payment on what he's going to give you. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's my earnest to you. There's more coming later. You want to talk about wonderful grace of Jesus? I'm going to save you from all your sins. I'm going to save you from the hell, which you so richly deserve. And I know all of you deserve it because I deserve it and you're no better than me. It's true. But the God of the universe is going to make an earnest payment to us. That's a very different relationship than that, isn't it? Very different than that and that. It's mysterious. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 said? It's mysterious. And God talks about us. Have you ever heard the term Abba? A-B-B-A. Not the band. Abba. We've been given the Spirit where we, and this church has a name, by the way. I've gone this whole time and didn't say it. This is called the Church, the Body of Christ. The church which is his body. And we are given the position and the standing with God where we can look at God and call him Abba, Father. You know what that means? It's a little bit closer than our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's Israel praying as the nation, our Father. Abba is my dad. My daddy. Do you know who's the only other person in the Bible that can speak to God and call him Abba, Father? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only other person in the Bible that can address God the Father as Abba, Father. And we've been given that relationship to God, that intimacy. Do you know why? Because we're in Christ. We're in the one who can call him Abba, Father. That's what God does to members of his body when we trust the gospel. And these things, again, these are spiritual. You can't see them. You can't feel them necessarily. You have to be taught them by God's words. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Do you know what that's not, that relationship? That's not a covenant based on performance, is it? They told me what the gospel was. I didn't have anything to do with the gospel. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. It's not a covenant based on performance. It's grace based on a commitment made by the Godhead. God is dispensing this. This is my offer. This is my gospel. Trust it or not. You can find Bible where God's operating according to covenants and performance, can't you? Big chunks of it. This ain't that. Think about it. God, the offer is God, if you believe and accept this gracious offer, God commits to you, to me, I'm going to give you grace, peace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, sanctification, and eternal glory in Christ as a member of his body. To which you say we should be singing Amazing Grace right now. Because it is amazing. We, Ephesians 2, we studied that when we went to, we who sometimes were afar off, we were aliens in our mind by wicked works, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Hey, that's all that prophecy stuff we talked about with these other two churches. We were made nigh how? By that offer, the blood of Christ. the offer Peter didn't know about here. It was still a mystery. It had not yet been revealed. Colossians 2 calls Christ the head of the body. Let's look real quick. We'll go through these verses quickly here. 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, there we're back at the Corinthians again. Worst church in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 squared. 12:12. That'd be helpful if I was in 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians. What? It's first. I told you all to turn to 1 Corinthians. I'd probably turn to 2 Corinthians. Yeah. For the body is one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one, here's baptism. Everybody thinking water? Stop thinking water. Who's the baptizer? For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit is baptizing you. Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit? For the body is not one member, but many. So we're all different parts, but we're all in this one body in Christ. Do you know what that means you should be working on with saved people? Trying to get along. Because you're stuck with them for all eternity. If you're saved. Start now. Yeah, sorry about that. But you're in Christ. That's what the verses say. You're one with Christ. But did you know Christ is in you? I didn't feel that happen the day I trusted the gospel. Again, it's spiritual things. Colossians 1, 24. Colossians 1, 24. I'm still under my time limit, so don't anybody think I'm going long yet. Colossians 1 and 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Which preacher's signing up for that job? Afflictions in my flesh! I feel like God's calling me to that. Said no seminary student ever. But look, he says, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church which is his body. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Do you see that? There it is again. God giving something directly to Paul for you, for us. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. By the way, that's old news, isn't it? Everybody should know what the mystery is because the mystery was revealed 2,000 years ago. Why are we having such a hard time with it then? What's that? That is a good question. That could be a good point too. No works involved with this salvation. Religious flesh, unsaved religious flesh, hates the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because I can't do anything religious. It's a faith. You have to trust what he did. Nevertheless, let me move on here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. this relationship is being described, it's almost like the two are becoming one. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 was talking about? Christ in us, us in Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you see it now? Christ in you, us in Christ, one body. Christ is the head of that body, isn't he? And we're in that body. Now, marriage is not a mystery. Marriage was created in Genesis 2. That's been known since way before Moses. But the marriage relationship was explained back there. And remember, they take the rib out of Adam. God takes the rib out of Adam. Says, I will call her woman because she was taken out of man. And he says that very same verse that Paul just quoted. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Interesting thing that was pointed out to me a long time ago by somebody taught me. Weren't the woman and the man one before? She came out of his rib, right? So before she was created, they were one. Then God takes her out of man. Now they're two. And God still says they're one. They two shall be one. That's interesting. That's mysterious. It's a mystery. All right, let's finish up here. The mystery was that God would have a church made up of saved enemies. Not saved friends, not, hey, you guys are doing good compared to everybody else on the planet. We'll go with you. Well, God saves a bunch of enemies, children of disobedience, children of wrath. And I'm going to make you saved, sealed, accepted in the beloved, children of God, adopted children. Well, why didn't we all just disappear then? The moment we hear that gospel and trust the gospel, well, we're saved, sealed for eternity. We're as good as in heaven with the door shut. Why not just, you know, you come down front, you kneel at the altar. Done. Why not? Well, there's that whole job we're supposed to do, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 5, we're supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to be preaching the word of reconciliation to other enemies. Hey, I was an enemy last week. I'm not an enemy anymore. God did all this for me. You can have that too. That's why you don't go, phew. You've got a job to do. Real quick, and then we'll be done. Do you remember when the Pharisees came to tempt Jesus about marriage? They were asking him about when is it okay to divorce, when is it not? I don't want to get into the whole divorce stuff today. But in light of us being members of this church, and let's go ahead and save us and seal us here. We're now in Christ. Jesus said something when he was answering back to the Pharisees that you've heard in many weddings, I guarantee. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Asunder is divine. What happens when you teach people about this gospel and about this mystery and about this situation with God? You tell them, I've trusted what Christ has done for me. I'm saved. I'm sealed. What do they try to do? I'm one in Christ. I have that relationship to the Godhead now. They want to tear you apart. That's not true. You can't have that. You don't think that. That's not right. You have to do this. You have to do this. What are they trying to do? They're trying to tear asunder what God has joined together. Interesting. Just an interesting thought. What's that?
No fault divorce.
No fault divorce. But they, just think about it. Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith in a grace standing. We have it.
Hallelujah.
You say that and you preach that? Nuh-uh. That's not right. You still got to do this. You got to do that. You got to follow this. You got to do that. Trying to put it asunder. People accuse it. They call it, they have a name for it. If you haven't heard it yet, you will. They call it easy believism. Easy? You think it's so easy to be saved? Here's the proper response. If it's so easy, why are you having such a hard time with it? Wonderful grace of Jesus. Final verse of the chapter. Oh, by the way, what Christ tells the Pharisees is, Moses gave you this provision for divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has a heart problem? No, I think he's good. So, what's that?
He loves us.
Yes. So we're not going to have any issue with God changing his mind saying, that whole body of Christ thing, I thought it was a good idea, but you know, we're not going to do it. That's not going to happen. We have this promise from God. Last verse of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. I taught you all this stuff about the church, about your standing with Christ, about your relationship to God. But don't forget that marriage stuff I said too. That's the loose Steve translation of verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that's all I have to say there for Ephesians chapter 5.